The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF is a recognized service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, dedicated to translating and publishing the books of our Lutheran faith into more than 100 languages for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Learn how you can take part in their work at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton.
Or as Jesus would put it so handily, that we do as we would be done by. That lasts. That remains for every person to the end.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a daily verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. Pastor Wheaton is leading us in a study of the book of Hebrews.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Greetings, people loved by God. You remember last time? The writer turned back in earnest to the topic of Melchizedek after he had interrupted himself with a little harangue of his hearers' laziness and listening and a warning that it was all about to get deep. And so deep it went. Melchizedek, whose name means King of Righteousness, and who was King of Salem, Jerusalem, and priest of the Most High God, and who had no genealogy, mentioned in a whole book devoted to genealogies, he ended up being a picture, a type of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus, who is priest forever. He then went on to unpack the superiority of Christ's priesthood in the order of Melchizedek as distinguished from the Levitical priesthood, and he did it by pointing that Levi in Abraham's loins in Genesis 14 paid the tithe and received the blessing from Melchizedek, all of which sets up for us what we're about to hear today. Picking up then in the Epistle to the Hebrews, the 7th chapter, beginning at the 11th verse. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest rises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Hebrews 7, verses 11 to 19. Let us pray. Grant, we beg you, Almighty God, to your church, your Holy Spirit, and the wisdom that comes down from above, that your word may not be bound, but a free course, and be preached and taught to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, that in steadfast faith we may serve you, and in the confession of your name abide to our end. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Ready to dig into the text? Let's do it. Verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? What's that theme of Hebrews again? That's right. Better. It's better in Jesus. And so to demonstrate that what's come about in Christ is better even than the good stuff that the Jews had under the Mosaic law, the speaker has to show the inferiority of what came before. And the inferiority here is going to be marked by its lack of perfection. He'd already dwelt on that word a bit as he pointed to Jesus being made perfect through suffering, offering to God the perfect sacrifice of his absolute obedience to the Father's will to the utter end, and of course, thus becoming the very source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Verse 12. For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. You remember what a big deal at the time of the New Testament, sorting out the relationship of what God gives in Christ to what came before under Moses. Remember what a big deal this was? Do the Gentiles have to be circumcised? Ought they to be told to keep the Sabbath day? What about the food they eat? Do they need to keep kosher, or do we need to keep away from them and not share meals with them? That is, not even the Lord's Supper. The speaker of Hebrews introduces that word change, and you know how much folks love that. But he's pointing out that a change in the priesthood presages a change in the law and in relationship to the law as well. So let's just state this clearly. The New Testament, taken as a whole, teaches to distinguish between the civil law of ancient Israel, which by the time of the New Testament was no longer in effect, the ceremonial law of the Israelites as given in the Torah, and the moral law as summarized in the Ten Commandments. Although note that the Sabbath day commandment sort of bleeds over into the ceremonial category. And the conclusion of Jesus, who declares all foods clean, and of his apostle Paul, who declares us free in regards to ceremonies like circumcision or Sabbath or food, is that what perdures is the will of God that his people's lives be lived in love. Or as Jesus would put it so handily, that we do as we would be done by. That lasts. That remains for every person to the end. But meanwhile, the stuff that was specific to the nation Israel or that was prophetic of Jesus coming, that's the ceremonial law, all that ends up being fulfilled and thus its legal requirement set aside. Changed. Verse 13. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. Well, already back in Genesis 49, we have Jacob's prophecy. And it's clear that the Messiah would come from a different house than the house of Levi, which was where Moses and Aaron were from. Judah was the lion's whelp, and the staff would not pass from his feet, which is the Hebrew circumlocution for loins, until he came to whom the people owed obedience. And this intensifies with the promises to David, who, of course, was of the house of Judah. And yet, David occasionally did weird things like lead worship, like eat the bread that was reserved for the priests. Our Lord would point to that latter item. And of course, there's Psalm 110 with God declaring a new priesthood, an eternal priesthood, priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek. So there were those who served the type, the altar in Jerusalem, but when the reality that type prefigured arrived, then those things changed. Our Lord from Judah, born in David's city of Bethlehem, is the beginning of the change. Verse 15. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the order of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Back to that priest forever. And remember how St. Paul would cry out for joy at the end of Romans 8, that he who is at the right hand of God, Jesus Christ, is interceding for us even now. How when he was raised from the dead, he was raised never to die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. And yet the life he lives to God. And that indestructible life of his is exactly what puts an end to the need for any other sacrifice. His being raised by his Father in incorruption shows to all, to angels, to demons, to men, that he was put to death for our sins and was raised for our justification. He's a priest, not because he descends from Aaron, but because he is the one who has a life that never ends, a human heart beating at the right hand of the Father that will never cease beating to all ages. Think of it. This is what constitutes him as the priest forever in Melchizedek's order. Verse 18. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. So the law, even though given by God and in itself holy and precious, is set aside, or better, annulled, abolished. It's the same word he'll use later to describe the wiping out of the debt of sin, making it null, making it void. That's because the law couldn't make anything perfect. There's that word again. But what the law in its weakness and uselessness for attaining perfection could never do, God did by sending another priest in another order to make a perfect sacrifice, and in this way to introduce a better hope. Oh, the speaker of Hebrews' favorite words are dancing together there, aren't they? And by hope here, don't you hear something wishy-washy, like it's a better chance? It provides more of a possibility. No, by hope, he means something much more solid than that. As solid, as sure, in fact, as the sacrifice which the hope rests. And with the introduction of this better hope, this sure and certain hope anchored in the perfection of our great high priest Jesus and his self-oblation, we, note he includes the hearers along with himself there, we get to draw near to God. Put this again in the context of divine service, okay? There they are. They're all listening. He's telling them that Jesus, our liturgist who sings Yahweh's praises in our midst, is himself our high priest. He offers to God a sacrifice so perfect that in it we can draw near to God. And so on his cross, Jesus offers himself and the entire world in himself to the Father. And the Father with joy accepts this gift that is sealed and covered by his blood and perfect obedience. And then Christ does the amazing, the different. You see, in the Old Testament, it was always partum worship. God got part of the sacrifice and the people got part of the sacrifice, and that's how they had fellowship together. But in the New Testament of Jesus, he offers himself wholly and completely to the Father, and then he turns around and offers himself wholly and completely to his own in his body and blood, in the perfect sacrifice which he once offered to the Father. Now, some Protestant Christians, and particularly Lutheran Christians, get a little squeamish around this idea of equating sacrifice and the supper. It's not a problem, though, as long as you keep straight that we're talking sacrifice as noun, not sacrifice as verb here. We do not offer Christ to the Father. Rather, he offered himself and us in him, and the Father rejoiced to accept this. But in the supper, what Christ reaches you is nothing less than exactly what he offered the Father on your behalf and on behalf of this entire world. And he gives it to you so that in him, you can draw near to God. That's your better hope. The Venerable Bede, the famous medieval English scripture commentator, expressed this exactly. He said, "But he also takes away every day the sins of the world and washes our daily sins in his blood. When the memory of this blessed passion is reenacted on the altar when a created thing, bread and wine, is transformed by an ineffable sanctification of the Spirit into the sacrament of his flesh and blood. Thus, his body and blood is not poured forth and slain by the hands of the unfaithful to their ruin, but it is taken by the mouths of the faithful to their salvation. How beautiful and right on is that? But that's all we have time for today, people loved by God. Till next time, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a listener-supported program. You can donate by check. Make your check payable to The Word Endures and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.